Do any of us look back and say interracial marriage should still be illegal on the day after Barack Obama's elected president of the United States?
If Barack Obama's parents were same-sex married, Barack Obama would have never been born.
Wouldn't it be cool if we could get 20,000 people having sex for seven straight days?
What we're saying is we're willing to accept some infanticide as the implication of our support for abortion.
Faith has sustained me through the challenges and the joys of my presidency, and faith will guide me for the rest of my days.
I don't know why, but for some reason we think of the general idea of Thanksgiving as a uniquely American thing. It's true that other countries don't celebrate our Thanksgiving, but on this day when our country, our nation celebrates Thanksgiving for many things, does the church have a different reason for being thankful than merely the things that the average American are thankful for on this day? I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Thursday, November the 27th. We're going to talk for this hour about Thanksgiving in the Bible, first in the Old Testament and then a little bit later in the New Testament. Is it just feeling grateful? You know, what I've always found interesting about Thanksgiving is let's go around and say what we're thankful for. And very often what is missed and conspicuous by its absence is whom are we thankful to and why? Dr. Tim Seleska is our guest for this first half hour. He's associate professor of Old Testament and editor of Concordia Theology Online at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Seleska, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thanks. It's good to be here, Todd.
How does our modern American view of being thankful, which is often what are you thankful for, differ from the notion of being thankful in Scripture, in particular in the Old Testament?
Okay, that's a good question. It's hard for me to peg the modern American perspective on thanks. I'm sure that it runs the whole gamut. You know, I'm a modern American, you're a modern American, there are Christians who are modern Americans and atheists who are modern Americans. And I suppose everybody has their own view of, what it means to be thankful and to whom we are thankful and all those kinds of issues. They come up. So, I mean, it would be very hard to peg one viewpoint, but I would say that Christians have a very kind of unique understanding, and that is maybe something that Christians who are Americans may tend to forget because of, well, the culture that we grow up in, the kind of understandings and the way we understand life, the way life works, may actually direct Christians' eyes away from the reasons they are thankful and for what they are thankful and to whom they are thankful.
That's what always puzzles me, is it's very common, regardless of one's religious beliefs, on Thanksgiving in mm-hmm. America to go around and say, what am I thankful for? And we try and conjure up some ideas.
Sure.
But the question of to whom we are thankful is one that's very seldom addressed. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think that, in our culture today, even in our culture today, I don't know if we have such a problem talking about God kind of in the abstract. You know, we have a civil religion and kind of a civil understanding of God in the abstract. And so a lot of thanks is kind of, I think, directed towards what we would call a less kind of concrete understanding of God, or what everyone can accept as their own notion of God. As Americans, I think when we stop to look at what we have and tend to compare and contrast with others in the world, people who, no matter who they are, have a tendency to reflect on that and say, man, we are really in a fortunate position here, especially in regards to the rest of the world. And I think that that kind of naturally calls forth feelings of thanks and gratefulness. Now, where those go and to whom they are directed, again, can differ from person to person and family to family. But I think that the day does make everyone kind of pause and think about just the things that we have, especially in the material world, in comparison to what three-fourths of the world have.
Did God's people of the Old Testament, did they have any question as to who to whom they were thankful? Where do you go first in Scripture to that idea?
Right. I think that when you look at what some of the Psalms say, and those are the things that I kind of concentrated on in preparation for today, the Psalms are this beautiful literature that express in very many of the Psalms the thankfulness that Israel has and to whom it's directed, namely that's Yahweh, their God. The one that they see as the God who is, what, as I would express it, the God who is all in all, and who is the one that is responsible for their creation and for their redemption and for their preservation. I think that they make that very clear in some of the Psalms that they pray and use in their worship services.
Where do you go first in the Psalms? Where would you put your finger down first to explore this idea?
I mean, the one that comes right to my mind is Psalm 136. I mean, there's a couple of them that we can discuss, but the Psalm 136 is one that's even well known in the church. That's the one, the old translation, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And it's become even, that verse has become our common, a lot of Christians close their meals with that prayer of thanks, and it's from Psalm 136.
It interspersed with that litany of thanksgiving in 136 is a really interesting rehearsal of who God is and what God has done.
Mm-hmm. Right.
What does it say?
Yeah, I mean, when you look at it, it's making a lot of claims, first of all. So it starts out, give thanks, or some translations, praise. And I don't think we need to make a strong distinction between praise and thanks, because when we praise God for what he has done, certainly the notion of thanksgiving for that is in with and under praise and vice versa. So either praise the Lord or give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then it's that word that recurs throughout the psalm that makes it really interesting, for his chesed, translated mercy, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, endures forever. And within that word is a whole history of meaning as far as God's relationship with Israel, his election of them, his giving them of the covenant, his fulfilling of the covenant. And so that is kind of the framework or foundation upon which Israel thanks Yahweh and acknowledges what Yahweh has done for them. So in the psalm, notice, it begins with an acknowledgement. Notice the psalmist assumes that God is the creator of everything. So the first part of the psalm, notice from verse 4 all the way through verse 9, talks about the different aspects of creation. Notice he's the one who made the heavens with his wisdom, for his chesed endures forever. He's the one who spread the earth over the water, for his chesed endures forever. He made the sun, moon, and the stars, for his mercy endures forever. So notice this God is not part of creation, but separate from creation. Israel, I think, in the Psalms is always careful to make that distinction, that Yahweh is not just part of creation. So they do not have a pantheistic worldview. They have a view in which God created the world separate from creation. All right, and notice then the next part of the psalm moves to their God, the Lord's action on their behalf in history. And so immediately it goes to the preeminent redemptive event in the history of Israel, and that's the Exodus. And so it begins talking about Yahweh's actions, the saving actions that he did for his people on their behalf, already in verse 10. And notice that occupies the central part of the psalm, all the way down, through verse 16, 17, and 18 there, as it rehearses what God did for his people in history in freeing them from their enemies, the Egyptians, from their captivity, and bringing them safely to the other side of the Red Sea. And then it goes on, again, following that, reminding the people of how he preserved them in the wilderness and fought against other kings as they were entering the promised land. And so notice the Exodus and the entrance into Canaan are both reflected in this psalm. So you have God as both the God of creation and also the God of history, who intervenes in history in marvelous ways to save his people, as the reason that the people praise and thank their God.
Dr. Tim Seleska is our guest on this Thanksgiving Day. We're talking about thanks in the Old Testament a little bit later. We'll be joined by his dad, Dr. John Seleska, of the Concordia Bible Institute, to survey Thanksgiving in the New Testament. When we come back, I noticed that Psalm 136 ends in a very interesting way. After rehearsing the great creative deeds of God, his saving deeds, how he preserves his people, it ends with a very simple claim. He who gives food to all flesh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Now, someone might say today, especially Christians might say today, come on, the material things are good, and they certainly come from God, but we aren't supposed to be focused on those. And yet, how often in the Old Testament is it the material blessings that God gives that are the reason cited for giving thanks to God? Yes, of course, the salvation is the great deed that God has done. But do Christians need to say, well, the material things, they're not really good if God says they are? Are we to be ascetic in our way of giving thanks? Well, thank you, God, for all the big things, but the little things don't really count. Is the food on the plate coming to you through God's saving mercy in Jesus Christ just as much as the forgiveness of sins? We'll talk about that after this. On this Thanksgiving Day, I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Tim Seleska is our guest. You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused sermons from the Old Testament in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. These sermon texts are written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more about this resource at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament Collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thanksgiving Day, we're talking about thanks in the Old Testament, a little bit later, thanks in the New Testament. Dr. Tim Seleska is our guest. Tim, one of the things I noticed about the end of the psalm, I mentioned it before the break, is that food seems to be part of what is considered to be God's activity in the world, that he feeds us, and how often in the Psalms and in the Old Testament that is mentioned. And today we would think of that as something so mundane. Is the food on the plate every day in front of us as much God's mercy through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us as the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation?
Oh, well, yeah, I think, remember, we as Christians don't want to totally neglect what we would call first article stuff. You know, the fact that God is the creator of all these things notice again in the psalm how it plays itself out, but the fact that God is the creator of everything in the world reminds us of how important our physical well-being is to him, so that our religion, our understanding, our faith is not just this kind of spiritualized thing like you said, but remember our final hope is actually a physical resurrection of the body from the dead, a new heavens and a new earth in which we will be living. So God is very interested in the body and the things of the body. And it's very interesting that you point that verse out. I didn't realize this before, but I mean, notice what that does to the reader. We're going through and we're talking about this great God who created everything in this very exalting language. And then he focuses on these great things that God did for his people, you know, defeated all his enemies, brought the people through the Red Sea, and you know how in verse 24, he rescued us from all of our enemies. And now you go back to, he gives food to all flesh. In one sense, you'd say, well, gee, that sounds like a kind of an anti-climax, right? But notice the way that what it does at the psalm is it kind of connects us and reminds us that, yeah, God's our creator, he's our redeemer, but don't forget he also gives you the food that you need day to day as well. And so it's like you come back to earth with this, you know, so that as you read it, it maybe shouldn't be understood as this kind of anticlimax, as if the psalmist kind of just throws that in. But it's one of the main points that he wants you to make, that, you know, this God who created you and who redeemed you is also interested in your physical life and physical well-being. And so you thank him for all things, even the food that you eat that, you know, on the surface looks like, hey, you're the one that has earned it. You're the one that worked hard for it as a farmer or as a businessman or whatever you do to earn money. And here it ends with this reminder that even in those things, it's God's mercy, his faithfulness, that is behind it. So, I mean, it's kind of a really interesting ending to that psalm when you look at it that way.
A psalm that seems related to it is Psalm 98.
Good, I'm glad. That's funny. You read my mind.
Well, good. I'm glad we're thinking alike. And it focuses on what it starts out as calling the marvelous things that God has done. And then it goes on to talk about God's righteousness and salvation. Take us in there.
Yeah, I mean, first of all, notice that you sing to the Lord a new song. I want to point that out to everybody. It's an interesting phrase, because remember, whenever God did something great for his people, the people would burst into song. And so you notice that happened after the Exodus. You have Exodus 15, in which you have this great song that Moses and the people sang about their redemption. When Hannah was given a child in Samuel, notice she bursts out into song. When Israel defeats their enemies, remember, under the judge Deborah, she breaks out into song. So what happens at Jesus' birth? Notice the angels, they break out into song. And at the announcement of his birth, remember, the Song of Mary or Elizabeth breaks out into song. See, so and remember, at the end of time in Revelation, there's going to be this new song, and it's taking this up. So whenever God does something great, there is this new song that his people sing in praise and thanksgiving for it. And so notice the psalmist, when he says, sing to the Lord a new song, he's already cluing us in that this God who has done great things for his people in the past is going to continue to do that, and we look forward to him doing it again in the future. And so notice how we already, when he talks about the wonders that he has done, we're already kind of filling that in with certain content, like the Exodus from Egypt, like the preservation in the wilderness, like the conquest. And for us as Christians, we see all those things coming to a climax in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, this great wonder of wonders that God did for us. And that, then, is what impels us to look forward to the final day when he comes again and shows his arm in salvation for his people. And so notice that when you see that sing to the Lord a new song right away, it reminds us of how God acts for his people throughout history, past, present, and future. So notice that when we see that word, his right hand, his holy arm has won him the victory, we see that to be true in numerous times through history as it comes to its climax in what God has done for us in Christ. And so this psalm first of all, reminds us of those great things that he has done, and because of it, calls forth our praise and thanksgiving. And that's where this psalm directs our hearts, to those great things that God has done for his people.
There's a section of a psalm, Psalm 116, that is a part of the regular worship of many Christians. And I'm thinking only of the verses that will sound familiar to many of our listeners. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? It's kind of a rhetorical question. What can I give God now that he's given me everything? And it says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. That's an odd way to think about giving thanks rather than returning something back to God simply to receive more of his salvation. That's what it sounds like to me.
Yeah, well, it is an interesting, because that is a great question. You know, verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? Is obviously a rhetorical question. I can't. You know, there's no way I can do it. So it's already coming at you from this kind of state of humility or helplessness. And so what does he do? The cup of salvation I will raise. I mean, that's a beautiful metaphor. Often in the Bible, it's the cup that pours out God's wrath. Notice, it's the cup of God's wrath. It's a pretty strong image in the prophets. And here, it kind of reverses the image to this cup of deliverance that has been poured out. And so what can you do? Notice that it kind of puts you totally in the position of a receiver. You know, because for me, when it's raising the cup, it doesn't mean you're doing anything. It just means you're taking of the cup. See, what else can you do is take the deliverance and on the name of the Lord cry out, see? And so notice it kind of puts you in the position of the receiver of these great blessings that God has won for us.
Well, with only about a minute and a half before we close our conversation, and it may serve as a good segue to our next conversation with your dad on the New Testament concept of Thanksgiving, this psalm here that talks about taking the cup of salvation has been associated by Christians with receiving the Lord's Supper, which, oddly enough, in history has been called the Thanksgiving, the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Is this genuine thanksgiving to God when we receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins?
Well, I think it certainly is. I mean, notice that in the sacrament, we normally refer to it, we call things a sacrament because it's God doing something for us. But we also have all these great elements of sacrifice, which is one thing that we would call thanksgiving. And so we call it the Eucharist because we go there with joyful and thankful hearts in praise and thanks for what God is going to give us. And so notice it's not a kind of a one, either, it's not a one or the other question or an either or question, so both and. So that, you know, serving Holy Communion on Thanksgiving Day is, I think, very appropriate because what other thing can we gather around with such joy and thanksgiving and receive once again what God has given for us in his body and blood? It's a tremendous blessing that he gives his people for which to be thankful. So, yeah, I love that name, the Eucharist, for Holy Communion because it reminds us of the spirit in which it is received and a reminder, too, then, of what God offers to us there.
Dr. Tim Seleska is Associate Professor of Old Testament, editor of Concordia Theology Online at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tim, thank you for being so generous with your time, and thanks for being our guest.
Hey, no problem. I'm really happy to do it, Todd, and you have a blessed Thanksgiving.
You too. When we come back from this break, Dr. John Seleska, Tim's dad, will be our guest. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. We'll go from Old Testament to New Testament. It's hardly even a step because the two are so consistent with one another. Dr. John Seleska will lead us through the New Testament on this Thanksgiving Day, talking about thanks in the New Testament. What can I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Well, there's no way to repay God. I think Scripture makes that quite clear. We are not in a position to repay him. Everything we have comes from him through Jesus Christ. What can I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me on this Thanksgiving Day? In the words of the psalmist, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call on the name of the Lord. Luther says it well, that the greatest praise of God is to extol his saving work in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That on this Thanksgiving Day, when you remember how God has saved you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when you speak of this with your children at the table, when you go to church and hear your pastor preach, Christ and Him crucified for you and for me, sinners. That is thanksgiving. That is what God means when He talks about thanksgiving. Look at that Psalm 136, when it gives thanks to God. It's all the saving deeds of God, extolling His great steadfast love, His mercy toward us sinners in Jesus Christ. There's the thanksgiving. When we come back to the New Testament with Dr. John Seleska, I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received Him, who believed in His name, the Gospel of John says, He gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Planned Parenthood's latest financial statement shows you and other taxpayers gave them $350 million. During the same year, they killed over 300,000 preborn babies. One way to look at this is for every baby they killed by abortion, we, the taxpayers, gave them over $1,000. Planned Parenthood is the largest chain of abortion mills in America. They're also the most aggressive pro-abortion lobbyist in Washington, D.C. and all state capitals. They push for abortion on demand without exception through 9 months of pregnancy. They even support the gruesome practice of partial birth abortion, killing a baby during delivery. The time has come for Congress to make defunding Planned Parenthood a top priority.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back for the last half hour of Issues Etc. on this Thursday, November the 27th, Thanksgiving Day. Dr. John Seleska, as promised, joins us for the last half hour. We're going to be talking about giving thanks in the New Testament, coming off our conversation with his son, Tim Seleska, on giving thanks in the Old Testament. Dr. John Seleska is a regular guest. He's director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Dr. Seleska, welcome back.
Oh, and very nice to be here again. Thanks for asking me.
Is there a substantial difference between the concept of Thanksgiving in the Old Testament, which seems to be all over the place there, and the concept of Thanksgiving in the New Testament?
Substantially, there really is no difference. I like to take that passage from St. Augustine, which goes, "The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed," so that all the promises of God which were made in the Old Testament, for which we are exceedingly and eternally grateful and thankful, are found in Christ. That is, all the promises of God are yes and amen, the 2 Corinthians 1:20 passage, in Christ. And so He really is the one unspeakable gift for which we cannot ever give enough thanks and praise for what He is and what He has done for us in our Lord.
Where would you begin in the New Testament to explore the concept of giving thanks?
Well, I usually take a passage I mentioned before, the 1 Corinthians 9, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, because that's the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ and what that means. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's verse 15, talking about Christ, by him, therefore, let us offer unto God the thanksgiving and praise of our lips, so that he is the one by whom we come to God and obviously for whom we thank God and are thankful for everything else. I sometimes go from there to the Romans 8 passage, if God spared not his own son. Now, I'd like our audience to consider the implications of that for a moment. If God spared not his own son, I'm sure that none of us would do what he did under those circumstances. For people like us, selfish, thankless, ungrateful people, that he would not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. And then that last part of that passage, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? In other words, everything that we have finally comes down from heaven, from above, the Father of lights. All good and all perfect gifts arrive for us from him. And it's evident that we really ought to be very thankful people, not just one day of the year, which has been set aside, but every day. As a matter of fact, when the hymn writer says, come ye thankful people, come, he really means that the people themselves are thankful people. It's their nature. I guess you could say that it defines Christian people. It's who we are, and obviously what we are like in our lives. First of all, in response to God for what he has done, and then in response to our neighbor, because that really takes us back to how he intended us to be initially, thankful and praising him in everything, and of course glorifying him with lives of thankfulness and praise as we reach out to our neighbor.
So this idea that has to come before Thanksgiving, and we heard so much of this with your son a few minutes ago, of God acting first, bestowing the blessings, giving the gifts, and you had quoted that passage, the God who from whom all gifts come forth. This really has to be the basis for Thanksgiving, that God is the gift giver.
Yeah, always. God takes the initiative. If you'll recall back in the garden, when Adam and Eve, who were created, of course, in his image, and were thankful people, and I like to say about them that before the fall, they knew God loved them, and they went about their daily tasks with joy in their hearts, and thanks on their lips with lives that praised him. It's how he intended them to be, having created them in his image. And it's God who, after they fell, and they became his enemies, really, he went after them. Otherwise, they were lost forever. So God always takes the initiative, and God is the one, obviously, who took the initiative in making that promise. And I do think that when I mentioned that passage in Hebrews, that that's a reference to all those Old Testament sacrifices that were made. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the thanks of our lips. That's what the people in the Old Testament depicted in all of the sacrifices. They were always upward towards God. An offering which finally, of course, would be culminated in the one offering and sacrifice to end all the others. And so this is how God intended for his people to be, and it's a creation of God's to have made for us Christians gratefulness and thankfulness in our hearts, or to have created grateful, thankful hearts. That's not something that we can do on our own. It's obviously that God takes the initiative and, first of all, takes the first steps.
Is that part and parcel of our fallen nature, ungratefulness, unthankfulness, thanklessness?
Sad to say, that is exactly what it's like. And I'm reminded, of course, of the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes he's called the ungrateful servant. And just consider this, that here he has been forgiven, well, it says 10,000 talents. Let's just say that this is an unpayable debt. If we were to suggest $50 million today for any of us, I'm convinced that work as hard as we would, we could never pay that off. Now the entire debt is forgiven. Doesn't it seem reasonable that this, quote, unmerciful servant would be transformed in his life by having had such a remarkable debt completely forgiven? He's absolved, free from all the worry and all the concern about that debt. How in all the world, could he go out and take his fellow servant by the neck and say to him, pay what you owe? Seems unreasonable, does it not? And yet, that's precisely what he was like, and what all of us are like by nature, so that God obviously has to do something dramatic, and it is really God who transforms our hearts and changes our minds so that we can begin to be thankful people as he intended us to be initially. There are plenty of other examples in the scriptures, by the way. Those 10 lepers, you'll recall, who, if you remember what it was like in those days or have had that recounted to you, how lepers were to stand afar off from everyone and yell, unclean, and obviously no one could come near them. They were separated and alienated from family, no hugs from wife and from children, no interaction with the people that you loved. And now, all of a sudden, as they went, they were cleansed. Wouldn't you think that all of them would, with grateful hearts, have returned to thank the one who had healed them? Only one. And that's obviously the one who is the example, who went back and worshipped him and thanked him. Well, it's obviously the way he intended for us to be also. Well, the same would be true in the Old Testament, if you remember the manna in the wilderness. Here these people had been showered with bread from heaven, physical things now, had been showered with bread from heaven every day, more than really anyone could possibly have expected. And yet, they begin to complain and grumble and murmur about it. Give us meat and other food. We don't like this. Well, to be very frank with you, we're no different from those people by nature. It's a sad state of affairs, and obviously you can see that in the people today who have resented the idea that we should call this Thanksgiving Day, because now they just simply want to refer to it as Turkey Day, not giving a nod to God even for what he has given and for the multitude of gifts which he has showered on us.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue for about another 10 minutes with Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. We're talking about Thanksgiving in the New Testament on this Thanksgiving Day, Thursday, November the 27th. We'll be talking about this great little passage. I found it here in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus talks to his disciples, telling them to love your enemies. When you lend, expect nothing in return. Do good to those who harm you, and expect nothing in return. And then he says, your reward will be great. You will be like sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful, to the thankless, and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. That's part of Thanksgiving, too. Love for our neighbor. Dr. Seleska's taken us there. We'll continue in that vein on the other side of this break. By the way, something to be thankful for as we get near the end of this year on this Thanksgiving Day, with just the waning months of this year ahead of us, Issues Etc. Not only for the return of the Gospel Voice of Issues Etc., but for its healthy continuation. Now, if you're thankful for this privilege to listen to Issues Etc., I'm very thankful for the privilege of sitting behind this microphone day by day. If you're thankful for the gospel outreach that is Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio, its defense of the of life from beginning to end, all of those things that are Issues Etc., consider making a year-end gift to Issues Etc. You can donate online, our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can make checks payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send them to Lutheran Public Radio, that's LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Monday on the program, we'll be talking about Noah with Dr. Nathan Jastrom, and Dr. Paul Grimm will discuss the season of Advent. I'm sorry, that's tomorrow on the program. When we come back, how can we, thankful to God, be like God, who is kind even to the ungrateful and the evil? I can't pull that off. There must be something more to Christ's command when he says, love your enemies. We're talking about thankfulness in the New Testament with Dr. John Seleska.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of issues, etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, "You Can't Teach Lay People Theology," issuesetc.org, and click support, equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, "You Can't Teach Lay People Theology," today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're discussing Thanksgiving in the New Testament. Dr. John Seleska, director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin, is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. For about another 10 minutes on this Thursday, November the 27th, Thanksgiving Day. It's an interesting passage, and it is, depressing if I think about my failure to fulfill these words of Christ, Dr. Seleska, when he's talking about loving your enemies, do good those to harm you. If you lend, expect nothing in return. And then he says, "For he," that is the Most High, "is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." It's amazing to think that regardless of our ungratefulness, God continues in his mercy to be kind.
Again, characteristic of God, is it not? It's the way he is. And to the ungrateful and to the evil, and one sense, of course, he's talking about all of us, the entire universe of people, because it's how we are by nature. And I think I mentioned before in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, they became God's enemies. At least that's what they thought. And so he had really to go after them to demonstrate to them, which he would do when he pronounced that promise that he himself would come and right what they had done wrong and deal with all the effects of that fall, which would be a whole universe corrupted and defiled by it and misshapen and disfigured. All of this he would himself have to take on and deal with when we were enemies. This is, I guess, the essence of Christianity, is it not? It separates it from all other religions. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, not by anything we do, which is how we would like to think and how we would like to believe, that somehow it's because we are fine people that God smiles on us and distributes his gifts to us, because we somehow have enticed him to do so by our works. Not at all. By nature, we're opposed to him and really hate him. And now that he should come and deliver up his only son for the likes of us really staggers the imagination, to do justice to it, doesn't it? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And when he says then to us, "Let your love be without dissimulation," you know that passage in Romans, without picking and choosing, it's the way he is. And by nature, we're unable to do that because we seek vengeance all the time by nature on those people who have done us wrong. Not so God. And then we hear him from the cross, Father, forgive them. These are his enemies. These people have spit on him and mocked him and pinned him to a tree, put on him a crown of thorns, crucifying him. And what does he do? He prays for them that did the wrong. That's a different spirit from mine and by nature. And so I would really have to be transformed. I'd have to be born again, a new person with a new disposition and a new attitude in order to begin to be like that. Well, that's precisely what God has done. And as I say, that's precisely what separates Christianity from all other religions. All of them try to please God, if they believe him at all, by what they do. But in our religion, in this religion, the truth is that God, in fact, has created a new kind of people who begin to love him and serve others because they are of his spirit.
Then it seems that we must always remember that our thankfulness in that respect, now wholly apart from how thankful we feel, our thankfulness to God, the living sacrifice that you spoke of before the break, is never commensurate with the gifts that God has given. We can never thank him.
Never, ever. If we were to take all eternity, which we will have eventually as Christian people, to do so, which is, in a sense, I guess, when we think of heaven, precisely what it will be like, because these are the people who have been invited. Come ye thankful people, come. They have, in fact, been induced to be thankful by God himself. It is the he has instilled his spirit so that we can begin to be as he intended us to be. It really is a joy, and all those passages, I'm sure that Tim said some of these things to you from the Psalms, the praise and thanksgiving in the Psalms derived from God himself. And these are, in fact, God's people who are praising and thanking him for what he, in fact, has done. So all of that is in response to his work, first of all, in us.
There is a term used very early by Christians with reference to the Lord's Supper. We talked a bit about it previously with Tim, but I'd like to get into it a little bit more with you. It's a New Testament thing. It is, in fact, the New Testament, the New Covenant, beginning with Christ's words. On the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks. And so Christians have called this the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving.
The Thanksgiving, right. It's interesting that he himself, who owns it all, owns everything, and he does that throughout his life, as a matter of fact. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. And the same is true with the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, take, drink. It's remarkable, is it not, that here is the very Son of God, God himself, who demonstrates for us and is, by his very nature, thankful. How, in fact, when we were created in his image, and I've mentioned this before, but let me do so again from Colossians, where it says about Christ that he is the image of the invisible God. Being created in his image meant that Adam and Eve were created in Christ and had his mind and disposition and his spirit initially. That's what was lost. And obviously only God can restore it, which he has done in us. And to me, that's a remarkable miracle. As a matter of fact, it's the miracle of miracles for each of us, that God would do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, so that, again, being recreated, we can be as he intended us to be. It's remarkable.
There's a chapter in 1 Thessalonians, 5th chapter, where Paul urges those who read this letter, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That's hard to do, Dr. Celeste.
Very hard. Because there are some circumstances that simply don't lend themselves to thank you, and yet he does say that. I think there's a passage also in Ephesians which says essentially the same thing, give thanks always for all things. Now, goodness sakes, to do that it would require a spirit that none of us has by nature. But it's evident, again, that that is the spirit of our Lord himself, who gave thanks throughout his lifetime. You'll recall that when he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, that first of all he gave thanks, and then he distributed the fish and the loaves of bread, and everyone was served by that. And it's interesting that he himself gave thanks there, and always giving thanks for all things under all circumstances. And not to worry also, because you remember in Matthew chapter 6 where he says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Now, obviously, in this country, we don't have to do too much of that. There aren't too many people who worry too much about it. But in foreign countries, in some of the primitive countries that we've heard about, we know that that has to happen and does happen where the people do worry about it. But he really doesn't want us to do that. I have been young and now I'm old, the psalmist says, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. That's kind of a promise to us. So don't take any thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. If he feeds the sparrows and if he takes care of the lilies, won't he take care of you? So what his sermon there is all about is trust. Trust in your Heavenly Father. He's taken care of everything, given you life and health, righteousness, peace, and all the other things will be added to you. It's a remarkable way to live. And obviously, it generates that spirit of thanks.
Dr. John Seleska is director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. You'll find a link to the Concordia Bible Institute under the on-demand page at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Seleska, thanks for being with us on this Thanksgiving Day.
It's been a pleasure, and thank you for asking me.
There is so much to be thankful for, but even if you can't, on your hands and fingers and toes, fill up the list of things for which you are thankful, there is still much to give thanks to God for. Much is an understatement. It's everything, isn't it? In the end, can we claim to have anything apart from him? Can we claim to have or have done anything apart from him? No. There is nothing we have. There is nothing we are. There is nothing that we will be or will have that does not come from him. He is indeed the giver of all good gifts. And all his gifts are good. That's the hard thing to remember on a Thanksgiving day. All his gifts are good. But we don't know that they're good by looking straight at them. We can never look straight at the gifts of God and see in the gifts themselves how good they are. And good for us. That's why he gives them to us, out of his love for us in Jesus Christ. We can never look straight at the gifts themselves and see that they are good for us. We must always see them reflected from the cross. The cross like a beautiful mirror that reflects all the things that God has given us. But these gifts are only seen for the good that they are. It may even be sickness. It may even be a loss of money. It may be enough money in the bank. It may be a family that is all together. It may be a family that isn't all together. But reflected in the mirror of the cross, Christ suffering for us. That doesn't look good either, does it? But it was the greatest gift God ever gave. Reflected in the mirror of Jesus and his cross, all these gifts on this Thanksgiving Day are good. They come from our good God who loves us and gave them all to us only for the sake of his son, Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. Happy Thanksgiving Day. Talk to you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.